Amen. And now, dear church, if you would please open your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 39. And our sermon text for this evening will be verses 1 through 31. Exodus 39, verses 1 through 31. I suppose it's appropriate to pray for Brother Michael McKendry, who rolled his ankle, even if he did roll it, blocking his wife's shot on Friday night. Candace said he was trying to get out of, what was it, painting a room or something like that. So he might be a little bit smarter and crafty than we give him credit for. I don't know. Exodus chapter 39, verses 1 through 31. This is God's holy word. From the blue and purple and scarlet yarns, they made finely woven garments for ministering in the holy place. They made the holy garments for Aaron as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the ephod of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And they hammered out gold leaf, and he cut it into threads to work into the blue and purple and scarlet yarns and into the fine twined linen in skilled design. They made for the ephod attaching shoulder pieces joined at its two edges. And the skillfully woven band on it was of one piece with it, and made like it of gold and blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold filigree, and engraved like the engravings of a signet according to the names of the sons of Israel. And he set them on the shoulder pieces of the ephod to be stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. He made the breastpiece in skilled work in the style of the ephod, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen. It was square. They made the breastpiece doubled a span its length and a span its breadth when doubled. And they set it in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle was the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold filigree. There were 12 stones with their names, according to the names of the sons of Israel. They were like signets, each engraved with its name for the 12 tribes. And they made on the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. And they made two settings of gold filigree, and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the edges of the breastpiece. And they put the two cords of gold and the two rings at the edges of the breastpiece. They attached the two ends of the two cords to the two settings of filigree. Thus they attached it in front of the shoulder pieces of the ephod. Then they made two gold rings of gold and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece on its inside edge next to the ephod. And they made two rings of gold and attached them in front to the lower part of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it should lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod and that the breastpiece should not come loose from the ephod as the Lord had commanded Moses. He also made the robe of the ephod woven all of blue. And the opening of the robe in it was like the opening in a garment with a binding around the opening so that it might not tear. On the hem of the robe they made pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. They also made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates all around the hem of the robe between the pomegranates, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe for ministering as the Lord had commanded Moses. They also made the coats woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, and the turban of fine linen, and the caps of fine linen, and the linen undergarments of fine twined linen, and the sash of fine twined linen of blue and purple and scarlet yarns embroidered with needlework, as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And they tied to it a cord of blue to fasten it on the turban above, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Well, here is a headline you don't see every day. Pastor who appeared in drag on HBO show leaves the church. That's right, a pastor appearing in drag came up on the platform of his church. His name was Craig Duke. He stepped on stage in a small town in southern Indiana wearing a cotton candy pink wig and a sparkly dress under his white robe. Now, I thought as I read that, that's one thing. The people of Grace Covenant might have many things to worry about concerning their pastor, but that ain't one of them. I ain't ever going to come out in drag. And if I do, you know I've lost my mind, and you too should remove me from my position. But Mr. Duke's performance was part of the HBO unscripted show entitled We're Here. We're Here documents LGBTQ people and their allies in small towns who put together a drag performance. The episode that featured the pastor premiered in early November, and in it he explained that he appeared on that show so that he could be, quote, empathetic, not just sympathetic, to the community's gay members. Now, it's one thing to be sympathetic toward those who are caught up in some kind of deviant or perverse lifestyle. But it is another thing to pretend like God approves of all various forms and aberrant perversions of lifestyle. It's one thing to show the love of Jesus Christ to people who need it. It's another to say to people who need the love of Jesus Christ that they're okay and fine in their sin. And that's what this pastor did by dressing up the way he did in drag, an offense before the Lord. The Bible says that if a man wears clothing that belongs to a woman, it is an abomination before the Lord. Also, a woman who dresses like a man is abominable in the sight of the Lord. No, this is not something to be celebrated and affirmed, but rather exposed and preached upon so that people who are caught up in such a lifestyle will be brought to saving faith and humble repentance. Well, I'm happy to report to you that 3 weeks later, the church announced that this man, Craig Duke, had been relieved of his pastoral duties. How far does it seem that we have fallen from the holy duty and calling of a minister to be a man of God, to stand and preach the truth of God straight and without equivocation? This is especially depicted in the holy garments prescribed for the priesthood in the Old Testament. Notice what phrase is repeated in verse 1, 7, 21, 26, and 31. It is that phrase, as the Lord had commanded Moses. That means that all of this work that went into designing and making and creating and fitting Aaron and his offspring with these garments were prescribed by the Lord. They were not concocted from a man's imagination or from a religious system that Israel had come up with. These were the products, these priestly garments were the product of very specific and precise prescriptions given to the Lord. Here in chapter 39, you have sort of a repeat of what we've already heard in chapter 28. There it was rehearsed as well, what the priest was to wear when he ministered in the tabernacle. And that is where I tried to make the case that a minister ought to be identifiable as such when he ministers. I tried to make the case for why we at Grace Covenant outfit our ministers in Geneva robes whenever they preach. But this evening we want to explore the components found in this chapter of the priestly garb. We begin with what is called the ephod in verses 1 through 7. Right away you learn that this uniform worn by the priest is called in verse number 1, holy garments for Aaron. Holy garments designed just for Aaron and for those who ministered alongside of him. Have you ever done something that you thought there was no chance after you did it that you could ever serve God again? You've done something so awful, so offensive. You made a mistake so bad. You said, my testimony is ruined. You may have said something like, I messed my life up so bad. How could I ever be of use to God again? You might feel tonight sort of like that teenage girl in Allen, Idaho, who the cops pulled over. They gotten complaints that a car had been seen going around their neighborhood for a long period of time in reverse. And people were concerned and they called the cops. And they pulled her over and the girl told the police that her parents had let her use the car. But they gave her only a certain amount of miles that she was allowed to drive. And she had driven too many miles. And so what she was doing was trying to unwind some of those miles, thinking the odometer, I guess, was going to roll backwards. Well, it doesn't work like that, does it? Nor does life work that way. You and I have fouled up many times in our lives, haven't we? We've made many mistakes that we wish if we had the opportunity we could unwind and rewind and undo. But it's passages like verse number one that remind us of a glorious truth. And that is that if you still have a pulse, Christian, you still have a purpose. If you still have a pulse, you still have a purpose for God. Aaron had made a titanic mistake in chapter 32. He made and crafted an idol, but now he is being fitted with holy garments. Yes, Aaron messed up, but then Aaron was washed in the water of the basin. And then Aaron offered a sacrifice of blood by which he was forgiven. And now here he is again after a huge foul-up being fit with holy garments. We, friends, serve a God who is pleased to show grace to sinners like you and me who so often, more often than not, making a gigantic mess of things. But you don't need to stay out of the race if you're there tonight. Get back up and get busy serving the Lord. There's forgiveness and restoration with the Lord. Aaron's holy garments tell you so. And this holy garment account begins with what is called an ephod. A long sleeveless vest, like something you might refer to as an apron. Kristen had her apron on when she was cooking in the kitchen. I walked by and I said, man, you look so good in that apron. You make an apron look good. Well, this was kind of an apron for the priesthood, something to add to his beauty. It was suspended by shoulder straps, almost like overalls, and tied around the priest's waist with a belt. And one thing that stands out to me is that the colors of gold and blue and scarlet yarns are the same colors as the curtains inside of the tabernacle. And that's not on accident. Tremper Longman, who is an Old Testament scholar, remarks that the priest in his outfit was to match and model something of the tabernacle itself. So his robes were like a miniature condensed version of the tabernacle. He was a living, moving, walking sanctuary. And I think the New Testament would say, you are too, Christian. You and I should be little versions of the living, breathing, organic, moving church of Jesus Christ. After all, doesn't Paul remind us that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is indwelled by God? You and I are to take God wherever we go. And Paul saw himself in Romans 15 as he's doing gospel ministry in Illyricum and other regions in the priestly service of God to proclaim Christ where he has not been named. So may the Lord help you and me to be the church and to take the church to people who don't come to the church. You and I, in people we encounter, should encounter not just us, but the presence of the God we carry everywhere we go. You also find that along with this ephod, there were shoulder pieces connected as well. Two stones, one on each shoulder, on which the names of the 12 tribes of Israel was written. This was a graphic depiction that the priest was a servant and minister not only of God, but of the people.
And so when he went in before the Lord, he was, as it were, bearing and carrying the burdens of the people on his shoulders before the Lord. And you and I have a similar high priest who is perfect in what he does, because he has borne, Isaiah, our sorrows, and he's carried our griefs, and he's expunged them all from all of our accounts. And now Peter says, Christian, you, like Israel could in the Old Testament, cast all your burdens on him, for he cares for you. Jesus bore upon his shoulders the cruel and heavy cross so that you and I could enter into the heavenly tabernacle of glory. Surely, says Isaiah, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All of this is bound up picturesquely and symbolically in this ephod. But in verses 8 through 21, there is another part of the uniform, and that is the breastpiece. As you read along in the text in 8 through 21, you find that built into this breastpiece were four rows of three stones, and it was outlined in what was called gold filigree, that is, finely hammered gold into thread that was woven around as a golden border, these 12 stones in four rows of three. And you take these precious stones and semi-precious stones, and you see that they make a beautiful rainbow-esque color, kaleidoscopic. All these beautiful gems and colors would have been reflecting in the light. Row one, for instance, was the ruby, which was like a red, and a topaz, which was like a golden yellow, and an emerald, which was green. And then in row two, you had the turquoise, which is like a blue-green, and sapphire, which is blue, and diamonds, which are clear or smoky. In row three was what was called a jacinth, which was a orangish-red-hued stone, and agate, a brown stone, and an amethyst, a deep purple stone. And then on the fourth row was the beryl, which was a greenish blue, an onyx, which was black, and a jasper, which would be a brownish red. And this was to demonstrate the beauty of Israel, its multifaceted, multicolored nation, how beautiful and special Israel is to God. It speaks of glory and of beauty, and it also speaks and hints at how the priest was going to carry not only the people's burden on his shoulders into the presence of God, but the people's presence themselves into the very presence of God. And one other thing is highlighted that you need not to read over, and that is how it is mentioned in verse number 21 that it was connected with lace and filigree so that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, so that that breastpiece was firmly fixed and would not fall off. The priest, as he went before the Lord, bearing the names and representations of the Son of Israel, they were connected to their priest, and so shall it be in glory. What was hinted at in the Old Testament tabernacle is fully realized at the end of the ages. For you fast forward to Revelation 21, and you find again these stones being repeated. And this time it is the stones that bedeck and bejewel the new Jerusalem coming down from God as a bride prepared for her bridegroom. And Revelation says that we will be before him night and day and serve him in his temple forever. And here's the reason why, is because you and I are unbreakably attached, unbreakably connected to our high priest. Our name is graven on his hands. Our names are written in his heart. Isaiah said, I have graven you on the palms of my hand. Therefore, where Jesus is, we shall be. That's why he says to you already, you are presently Christian, though here on earth physically, you are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, because your forerunner and high priest has gone behind the veil and he's carried you with him, and you're as good as there. You will never break away from him. You will never come loose from him. This is what is pictured as this breast piece was connected to the ephod and worn by the high priest into the presence of God. Your name in heaven. Yourself with God.
St. Patrick, and I don't know how much you celebrated recently his holiday, but St. Patrick once wrote a poem called Breast Piece. And in it, he depicted the full sufficiency and ever-present hope of having Jesus Christ. He wrote in this poem called Breast Piece, Christ with me, Christ within me, Christ behind me, Christ before me, Christ beside me, Christ to win me, Christ to comfort and restore me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ in quiet, Christ in danger, Christ in hearts of all that love me, Christ is all for friend or stranger. Jesus is everything for me. He's my breast piece. He's my heart, and my name is engraven on His, and therefore I am infallibly secure. The breastplate of righteousness is mine. My heart and life are hid with Christ in God, and I am safe and secure in His love. In His love, the breast piece and the ephod. But let's speak briefly about the robe from verses 22 through 26. One thing you notice about this robe in verse number 22, it was woven all of blue. This hints at a kind of royal estate that was represented. Remember, the tabernacle itself was to be an emblem of the throne room of God. It was like God's palace. It was like God's kingdom, a little miniature type and copy on planet Earth, Hebrews tells us. And so what is fitting for a royal court is that those who are there are dressed in royal regalia, woven all of blue. Another thing in verse number 23 that you notice is that there was an opening with a binding around of the opening so that it might not tear. In other words, the priest's robe should not have defects in it. The priest, though he was imperfect himself, was to be dressed in such a way as to look whole and close to perfect as possible. And this would indicate to them that the priest that they needed had to be perfect. He could not have any defect whatsoever. In fact, you read in other places in the Old Testament and you find that the people in Aaron's family line and family tree, if they had a physical defect, some kind of malformity, they couldn't serve in the tabernacle, because this priesthood was to indicate to them that the priestly sacrifice that God expects and accepts will only come from a perfect sacrifice. So there could be no rip in his garment. And you and I know one such man, and only one such man, who had no defect whatsoever in his character. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Even Pilate, no friend of Jesus indeed, said, I find no fault in this man. This man who stood before his detractors who hated him and wanted to kill him and said, I dare any one of you to convict and convince me of sin. You could not find one thing wrong with him, because he was a perfect priest, a sinless Savior, an infallible sacrifice who was also fruitful. On the hem, verse number 24 of the robe, they made pomegranates. It's beautiful, sweet fruit. Pomegranates on the hem of the robe, scarlet yarns and fine twine linen. And also bells, verse 25, to put between the pomegranates. So around the bottom of his robe, there were two items, pomegranates and bells in sequential pattern. Pomegranate, bell, pomegranate, bell, pomegranate, bell, all the way around. One indicated fruitfulness. The other indicated worthiness. The pomegranate was to speak and say that this man is to bear fruit. You know, Jesus says that about you and me in John chapter 15. I have ordained you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now you think about this analogy that's used in Scripture often about fruit-bearing Christians. You think the fruit of an apple tree is apples. The fruit of a pear tree is pears. The fruit of an orange grove or a tangerine tree or bush is oranges and tangerines. So in one sense, can we not say that the fruit of a Christian should be other Christians? It's a conviction to think about how well we are bearing the kind of fruit of multiplication. When is the last time, I ask you, Christian, when is the last time you shared the gospel with somebody who needs Jesus Christ? When is the last time you mentioned the name of Jesus to a lost friend or family member or a loved one? God has called us to be fruitful in the priestly service. This is how Paul saw himself when he preached the gospel, to bear fruit to God. He said that is the priestly service of God in the New Testament, that we proclaim Jesus Christ. Now let me be quick to say, duty is ours. Consequences are God's. We cannot make converts of our own ability. It's not up to our eloquence or powers of persuasion to create other Christians any more than an apple tree can just strain real hard and produce fruit. It just produces fruit because it's its nature. And by God's grace and God's purpose, when we share the gospel, perhaps, just perhaps, the Lord would be pleased to bring and bear fruit of new Christians into his kingdom. Fruitfulness was what the priest was to indicate, but also worthiness or acceptableness. That's what's indicated in these bells that also were attached to the bottom of his robe. These bells were to indicate, in fact, that he was not dead, because that was a very real possibility in the Old Testament. You know, one day a year, on the Day of Atonement called Yom Kippur, he was to go into the Holy of Holies. But if he went in not having done it the way God prescribed and gone through all the stipulations and steps of washing and dressing and sacrificing and preparing, if anything was wrong, if there was any defect in himself or in the sacrifice, the Lord would strike that priest dead. And so you know what the people were doing when they were on the outside of the tabernacle on the holy Day of Atonement? They were doing one thing. They were listening. They were listening. And as long as they heard those bells, ding, 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 they knew that every time the priest took a step, every time the bell rang, the priest was still alive. And as long as those bells were ringing, the priest was still living. And so the hope was that if God accepted the sacrifice, he would walk in, offer it, and walk back out. And they wouldn't have to pull him out by a robe because the bells had stopped ringing. Worthiness. And when that priest walked out alive, it was as if God was saying, I have accepted this sacrifice. And nowhere in all of history do people hear a louder ringing of the acceptance of God's sacrifice than when Jesus, our great high priest, walked out of the grave and rang the bells that our sacrifice is worthy and God has accepted it. The bells are ringing. Jesus is alive. Acceptance, worthiness, and fruitfulness. You know, there's a beautiful depiction of how Jesus is both fruitful and worthy as our high priest in the Bible. You know the story probably. There's a lady who had an issue of blood. She was menstruating for years and years and years. She was bleeding to death. She was also, because of her condition, ceremonially unclean. She couldn't go to the tabernacle. She couldn't go to worship with God's people under the old covenant economy because she was, though not morally unclean by her malady, ceremonially unclean. There was something that made her ritualistically impure, and she was desperate. And she had spent every penny she had trying to find a doctor who could fix her to no avail. And finally, in desperation, she heard Jesus is passing by.
the man from Nazareth is passing by. And she thought within herself, the soliloquy in the gospel tells you what she was thinking. If I could just touch what? The hem of his robe, I'll be made clean. And as Jesus passed by, she pressed through the crowd. She wiggled and wormed her way through the throng. And she finally got to where Jesus was, and down on her knees, as secret and quiet and clandestine as she knew how to be, she reached out, and with the hands of faith, she barely touched the hem of his garment. And immediately her flow of blood was dried up and she was made whole. And Jesus said, I perceive that somebody touched me. You know what the disciples said? Lord, you're in a crowd of people all over, and you're asking if somebody touched you? He says, there's a lot of people rubbing up against me, but somebody touched me, because I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. That holy, pure, powerful, worthy virtue of our great high priest was transferred to that lady, and her disease was healed and her soul was made well. And he said to her, daughter, go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Why? Because your great high priest is worthy, and your great high priest bears fruit of salvation. That's why. And that's what these priests were to picture to Israel in this robe. Finally, we consider this evening then the linens, the undergarments and outer garments to kind of cap off and top off the uniform. They also made, verse 27 says, coats of fine linen for Aaron and his sons. So you had a coat and a turban and a cap and linen undergarments, all of the same material, a sash as well. And then you had this metal piece that was connected to the turban on the head, and inscribed upon it was holiness to the Lord. That was sort of what capped off the priest's outfits. The reminder that everything he does in this outfit, in this robe, is sanctified and consecrated to the holy service of the Lord. Completely devoted and set apart. So as it were, even though God never could forget, the picture is that when the priest went in before the Lord, the Lord had a visible reminder, as it were, this man is holy, set apart for you. What about you and me tonight? I think if we look at ourselves, we would say, I am not completely devoted to the Lord as I ought to be. There are some places in my life where I have not sanctified myself to the service of the Lord. 1 Peter 2 says, you and I are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people for God's own possession. We belong to Him. Zechariah, the prophet of the Old Testament, predicted that under the new covenant, even the bells on the horses as they rode them, the bells would have written on them what the priest turban had written on it, holy to the Lord. What he's touching on is there was coming a time from Zechariah's perspective, the day in which we live, there's coming a time yet future from Zechariah's time when all of the world will be sanctified by the holy service of the saints who are everywhere and in every place serving the Lord in all that they do, in all that they say, in all that they think, in all that they will. Isn't that a convicting thought for you and me? Lord, I'm not set apart in every way to you. I'm not devoted to your service in all my thoughts and all my words and all my actions. There was a man who struggled with this. He was an English preacher named George Herbert. He lived in the 1600s. He was a country preacher, and he, I think like many Christians would confess, he felt woefully, woefully inadequate to be a preacher or even a Christian. You ever feel that way? So inadequate. So sinful. I fall so short. George Herbert felt that way. But when he thought about that, he was reminded as well about the gospel. The gospel of what he called my perfect Aaron. And he wrote a poem based on Exodus 39. He wrote, profaneness in my head and darkness in my breast. A noise of passions ringing to a place where there is no rest. Poor priest. Talking about himself, thus am I dressed. But another head I have, another heart and breast.
another music to make alive, without whom I'd have no rest. In him I am well dressed. Christ is my only head, my only heart and breast, that to the old man I may rest and be in him newly dressed. So holy in my head, perfect in my breast, come people, come, for your errand is now dressed. Bless God for our perfect Aaron in heaven, who is dressed a fit redeemer. And you, Christian, you are dressed in him. And that's what it means to be well-dressed for worship. Amen? Let us pray. Thank you, O Lord, that we have received the robe of the perfect righteousness of our great high priest, whose name is Love, who ever lives and intercedes for us, who carries our burdens on his shoulders, who bore our shame in his cross, who bears our names before the throne of God, who has connected us to himself in unbreakable covenant love, and will one day thus bear us into glory, safe and secure, there to serve the Lord day and night in his temple forevermore. What a Savior. What an Aaron.